I want to talk to you about, and this is really part two of three, and I've got some very, what I feel are some very important things to communicate. Now, I cannot tell you everything, and I can't learn it all, but I'm telling you that I have become more vigilant about this religious group in the past few months, and I think you need to be as well. Now, just since I preached I've decided I'm only going to preach these on Sunday mornings, and so it'll be two Sundays from now when I preach the other one. But I want you to think about what has happened since I preached part one. San Bernardino happened. And it wouldn't surprise me if before the next time I preach part three, that something else doesn't happen. We're to that point. In fact, I did a little online research, and I apologize for not having all the materials I'd like to have presented to you today, because I did have one of those. It's not as lame as the dog ate my homework kind of excuse, but something happened to that computer of mine. And I don't know, and Weldon's shaking his head because I'm always having computer issues. But let me tell you something about, if you could just do a Google search and just type in Islamic terrorist attacks in the USA, and just get a history. There was a chart that I was looking at that chronicled every attack, every instance of some kind of a civil attack, and had those people linked to Islam going back to 1971. Friends, I'm going to tell you, 9/11, you know, woke a few people up to that there could be a problem here. And I think since 9/11, a lot of us have forgotten the seriousness of that issue. We looked at that as some outsider, bin Laden, crazy guy, launching an attack on, but we have never really stopped to think about all the attacks associated with Islam that weren't directly connected to bin Laden until just now. And what I'm saying is that as we begin to see these issues and these events pop up, Fort Hood, Dallas, France, it wasn't long ago over in Tennessee at the Navy Recruitment Center, there was an issue over there, and then now in San Bernardino. And so, you know, these issues are starting to pop up, and people are getting wise. Now, what I perceive our government is doing is, I think that there are some buzzwords that have been created to describe the situation, like Muslim extremists. I think that's kind of a label that we put up on these things, because we see an extreme dedication, we see an extreme behavior, and so we label it extremist because that helps us get the picture. But the problem is that we're not really, it's not the people that are acting like that pose the big problem for me. It's the ones that you don't know what they're thinking that pose the biggest problem to me. And the more I investigate this issue, the more I come to realize that just because an Islamic does not have any intentions of strapping a bomb on his back does not necessarily mean that they disagree with what all's going on. I'm not going to say that there aren't some Islamics out there that aren't bothered by it and are just afraid to say something. And maybe there are some that disagree with it and will say something. And I've seen some videos of former Muslims who've become a form of Christian to speak out against it. But there's not that many, it seems. In fairness to the unknown, what somebody might be thinking, I just want to simply say that not everything that happens under the umbrella of Christendom, that not every individual in our country who misbehaves that is associated with a church of some kind, that does not represent me or you. How many of you are familiar with the Woodsboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas? Y'all familiar with that crazy bunch? Yeah, they're nuts, aren't they? They're going around, they say that God hates queers. And we'd say that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. That's demonstrated on the cross. That doesn't mean that we have to wholesale abandon the doctrine of sexual purity in the Scriptures just because we disagree with somebody's lifestyle or because God doesn't approve of it in the Scriptures. But we don't have to go around picketing signs, and we don't have to engage in verbal arguments, or the military of all people, they condemn. Now, they are doing that under the umbrella of the Woodsboro Baptist Church, and they would say that they are Christians. Now, do they represent you as a New Testament Christian? Absolutely not. So what I'm saying is that there may be some who don't know what to do. I'm saying that there have been people who are in the Muslim faith who have converted to Christianity in other countries. It happens all the time in Africa. It is happening quite a bit over in Indonesia. And in other places that I may not be aware of, we might have missionaries there that are successful in engaging Muslims and converting them. I have never sat down to a Bible study with a Muslim before. I have engaged two Muslims in this town about their religion. It was not profitable as far as sitting down and having a Bible study. It was simply a discussion, which, in my estimation, was interesting for my benefit. I learned something from it. But as far as changing their mind or moving them towards Christ, I don't feel like that was profitable. I need to understand something. I need to understand that Satan is using false religion against me and against you and against the countries. And we need to be aware of Satan's devices. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tactics, the trickery, the tools of the devil. For we do not war with flesh and blood. Ultimately, it's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, that's the Apostle Paul saying that the root of all social problems, and religious in this case, is Satan. Satan's at the heart of it. We need to know who we're battling. It's Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 12, in the context, there were Jews there who accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil himself, by Beelzebub. And so he says in connection with that, that whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. I know that this particular text poses a problem for a lot of people because we want to understand more about what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Something was said about this in connection with Jesus's casting out demons and the accusation of it being by the power of Beelzebub. In this argumentation, we find the principle that whoever is not with Jesus is against him. And I think it's very important that we understand that we cannot be multicultural and to the point that we are pluralistic, that we accept every religion that there is. I want you to keep in mind that one of the goals of Islam is to convert or kill. That's their goal. Now, it may sound like I'm being a radical in my presentation. I'm just trying to convey the information that I've researched on this issue to you. And if it's true that Muslims are converting many people in our country, and in other countries, I would be interested to know what kind of people are being converted. In a poll or in some research that has been done, it's been discovered that a lot of atheist, unchurched, or disenfranchised members of denominations have converted to Islam because of their strict moral code. That they're not looking at the totality of the teaching, but they're simply looking at some positive aspects of the religion itself. And if you were here for the last lesson I did on this, and you will also see in this lesson that there are some interesting things about that. One of the particulars of their religion that I find most interesting is that it is the goal of a faithful Muslim to become in every way like their prophet Muhammad. That it is their goal in life, if they're faithful, to copy him in every way possible. That is what the surahs in the Quran are really all about, is how to mimic that man's life. From his hairstyle, to his beard, to his diet, to his war tactic, everything about his life they want to become. And I can't help but think about how Jesus even used a Samaritan to prove a point to Jews that weren't faithful and say, hey, look, you know, there's something that they're doing over here. It's an unauthorized religion, but there's something they're doing over here that you need to think about. And I can't get it out of my head that if Christians were as dedicated to trying to be like Jesus as they are trying to be like Muhammad, I wonder what the face of Christianity would look like. Is that a fair question? Because we need to become serious about it. And I want to tell you why we need to become serious about our Christianity. Because if we're not, I think the devil will come into our heart. He will enter our head. He will get into our thinking. And just like Judas betrayed Jesus, I think we would find it very easy just to simply walk away. I think we can walk away morally. I think we can walk away emotionally. And I think we can walk away quite physically if we're not prepared to battle Satan. And the battle is right up here in our hearts and our minds. And so I say this again. Whoever is not with Jesus is against him. Should I be concerned about what a false doctrine teaches, especially if it affects me and my culture, if it affects those of us in the body of Christ? I think so. With that being said, let me continue with their definition of who God is. I mean, you have to understand that their view of God is based out of the Quran. It is based upon the Quran, and the Quran is based upon the life and teachings of their latter-day prophet Muhammad. Again, they believe that Islam is a reflection of the religion that God has always established from Adam up into this point. They believe that Islam, that the Quran is basically Muhammad's life. And everything that you see in the Quran about Islam, about that lifestyle, is Muhammad's four-stage progression in his life. You can see in the scripture, sometimes they people think, well, it's a religion of peace because, you know, there were teachings in the Quran about not retaliating, and they look very similar to some of the things that you find Jesus saying over here in Matthew chapter 12. But I want you to understand that doesn't stay that way. As Muhammad's following grows, as his popularity increases, as his arsenal increases, he's able to become more bold, and he starts to allow his followers to retaliate in defense. And then he goes into stage three, and he says, well, you know, I'm not just allowing you, I'm commanding you now to retaliate. And then it goes from there. And of course, you know, it's the idea of jihad becoming, you know, not just a personal warfare, the struggle. You know, Paul talks about it there in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to put on the whole armor of God. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that's going on. They had that concept too in their jihad. But the problem is as the Quran was developed, and it was developed by one man over a 30-year period, and it was about what he understood the life of Muhammad to be. One man, I mean, you think about it. We had a lot of authors for our Bible. Over a 1,600-year period, there were like 40 different men that wrote ours, and there's a harmony from the beginning to the end. There's not that harmony, and you would think, well, as you read the Quran, you should probably take the rules of interpretation that we have in our Bible And that is, if there appears to be a contradiction, that you should find a way to harmonize it all. Well, that's not the way it is with them. In fact, they even comment in their own Quran that, yeah, there are passages that appear to contradict, because the first revelation is different from the latter revelation. As you progressively go through the Bible or through the Quran, they will say that the newest revelation is to trump the first revelation. That God has the power to give you the history, but also has the power to substitute principles. And so it's an evolution of revelation. And so if you understand how they understand their Quran, that helps you to understand what they believe and what their religion is. Who is God? I think it's a most important question. Who do they think God is? Jesus even asked the question of himself. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is God? Well, Allah is their God. That's who they call God. Allah is His name. Allah is one. There is no triune nature of Allah. It is just Him and Him alone. The greatest sin to a Muslim is to associate God with another personality. In other words, when we think of God as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unity, one God, and three different personalities, they absolutely abandon that idea, because any other partner, any other personality in their definition of God violates what Muhammad was trying to eradicate in his neighborhood, which was idolatry. The idea of polytheism, he was getting rid of it. And so the idea of the triune nature of God, some people say the Trinity, your Bible uses the word Godhead, that concept is absolutely foreign to them, and they think it is a form of idolatry. And also, they think that to associate a son with Jesus Christ as his son implies some sort of sexual connotation. They can't get that figurative concept out of their head. Allah cannot be compared in their religion to anything else. There are 99 Arabic names or descriptions. Just like in the Bible, there are all these different, He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, all those lists that we see in the Scriptures that describe Jesus. Well, the Quran has different ways of describing Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. But there are no familial terms whatsoever. In fact, Allah is, in their mind, transcendent and cannot be compared to humans or to any created thing, and that His character and His attributes are revealed through His descriptive terms or His names that I posted up there. Those are just some of them, but there are 99 of them. He's never described in Islam by using human family terms like father or son. And in the Quran, He reveals His will for mankind today, not His person, His personality, for mankind to relate to and to know. You see, we spend our time trying to get to know God through His revealed Scripture, and then we get to know something about His personality and His nature. But that's not the way it is with the Quran and their idea of who Allah or who God is, the eternal supreme one. And so they just think that the Bible, their Quran, their book, their holy book, is simply to reveal His will. And if you understand what legalism is, which is just rule keeping, that would make them up. They're all about rule keeping. There's no grace, there's no mercy, there's rule keeping, and then there's punishment. Because remember, Islam, the very word Islam, means submission to Allah. It doesn't mean peace. That's not part of it. It means submission to Allah. And you can see some of the more recent videos. Some of you who are connected to the internet and on social media have probably seen some short video clips recently. Not really surprisingly, but maybe just kind of new to my understanding is just how many colleges are serving as platforms for that religion to grow. They're using colleges and universities across this nation to captivate the attention of young, impressionable people who leave their home and oftentimes have already in their mind left their religion that they were brought up with. And so they're sitting there and they're captivated, and they've got lots of Muslims in the crowd already, and then they get sucked into this. It's very easy to see how they're able to convert people. And you'll listen to their conversation, and they're very, very interested in establishing Sharia law in this country. Sharia law is a law of it's a civil law and criminal law of the Quran. It would be likened to Judaism. Judaism, the real form of Judaism in the Old Testament, was not just a religion, it was the law of the land. And so that's the way Islam is to them. Sharia law is just the law, the civil and criminal law of the Quran. And they don't see a separation between church and state. They can't even get it through their head that we have a separation between church and state. They don't acknowledge anything like that. So the government can become corrupt, and yet our religion can remain true. Or our religion can become corrupt, and the government can remain true. We see a separation between church and state. We don't see where the government should have a state church. We got rid of that. We didn't want a part of that. We didn't want to have what England had. And yet, that's exactly the way that they are. That's exactly the way that they think. And so their idea of who God is translates into what they should be as a government. God is telling them how to live their lives individually and collectively. And so it's very inconvenient for them to come over here to the United States and to live under a government that doesn't support their religion, because they want to be able to do that. And that's why you see such campaigns, and that's why you see little cell groups in the bigger cities starting to get their way on a city level. They're trying to get their way on a state level and on a federal level. And if they could ever get it through, we will all be under Sharia law. You ought to be concerned. I don't think you should be scared. I think you should be concerned. And friends, let me also tell you something else. People in this country, as they start to become aware of what's happening, what I'm finding is they're getting mad. They're getting mad, and they want the nation to respond. They want the government leaders to respond. People want to take action. What concerns me is where Christians feel like that might be their own personal obligation. And that's where we got to kind of draw some lines, because you don't have the authority to kill. You don't have the authority to take someone out and destroy them. Now, in self-defense, maybe, but not going out and trying to war against the enemy. I mean, it's just like any kind of war. You can't form your own posse and try to take this thing out. Friends, let me tell you something. It's fighting Islam is going to be a lot like fighting fire ants. You treat one little mound, they're just going to pop up someplace else. And so we need to be very cautious as to our own personal views of this thing. We need to be, like Jesus said, we need to be wise as serpents, and we need to be harmless as doves. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And you'll notice the plurality there. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the birds." They have access to the same Old Testament, but what they would say is that this was somehow corrupted. Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know from John chapter 1 that Jesus is that incarnate Word, that He's the embodiment of the Word, and that His revelation, that His teachings were the mind of God, and that was revealed to us at His baptism. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon Him, and a voice from heaven which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Scriptures are consistent with this idea of the triune nature of God. Yes, the Christian teaching is different, and yet we need to understand that there is a time and there may be an opportunity for you to defend the faith, to help the Muslim understand what it is that you believe. I mean, they're obviously wanting you to understand what it is that they believe. And so you should help them to understand this is not a sexual connotation. This isn't something about some kind of perverted sexual act, that God had some sort of affair with a human, which is what they think that we believe. So how would you correct their misunderstandings? If you were given a platform, if you were given that time, you might be able to help them understand the nature of God. And we talked about this just a little bit. Instead of thinking about 1 plus 1 plus 1, maybe it could be like 1 times 1 times 1, multiplied wholeness. And of course, we talked a little bit about, you know, trying to understand their beliefs of who Jesus is. And some people, as Christians, don't even know who Jesus is. And how can we convey the truth of Scripture about the nature of God and who God is and who the Son is and who the Holy Spirit is if we ourselves don't know? But you see, there are some overlapping viewpoints from where they're coming from, where we come from, that are similar. And it has always been that you could take some of the truths that are shared, the common knowledge, and you can build upon that. This is true of denominationalists. It's true of people in other religions, world religions. And so you can understand where this might be valuable. You can build upon the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. You can build upon their concept of the virgin birth. How did that happen? And what was the Holy Spirit's role in that? You know, the words that were chosen to convey how that happened. You could agree on the miracles that are supposed to confirm the Word, the teaching of God. And of course, one day Jesus Christ will judge. They know that they believe that Muhammad is their final prophet, but they actually believe that Jesus will judge the world. For a religion that seems to attack and want to make the downfall of Christianity one of its goals to cause itself to be the dominating world religion, you would think it kind of odd that they would buy into a Christian teaching like the judging aspect of Jesus. Muslims, according to Muslims, there's only one trustworthy Holy Scripture. Don't ever think that they think just because you quote your Bible to them. And I know right about now you're probably saying, well, why would you even try? Well, friends, you start where you can, and see, what you've got to do is you've got to build confidence. Just like these college kids come out that don't believe the Bible is trustworthy today. There's really no difference. You're trying to help them see that it is trustworthy. You're trying to help them to come to understand that the Bible is accurate, that it has been preserved, and that it is okay to believe and look at. But on the very basic level, you can understand that they may not understand what you believe, but if they could see where you're coming from, they would understand a little bit better about what it is that you believe. But they believe that the Quran is the only trustworthy Scripture. Many prophets before Muhammad were also given the words of Allah in their religion. They count Moses, that's Musa, Moses, David, Isaiah. They all are kind of on an equal playing field with Jesus and Muhammad. Muslims are taught that all these writings were corrupted, and that Allah appointed Muhammad to receive the Quran in order to correct this corruption. He only received it verbally, taught it verbally, and then later somebody wrote it all down. How they got the Quran? Well, according to their teaching, in AD 610, Allah sent angel Gabriel to Muhammad in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, and over 22 years or 30 years, Gabriel revealed the surahs. You'll see the surahs, those are chapters, to Muhammad with a command to recite it to others. And shortly after Muhammad's death in 632, his followers gathered those surahs into a Quran. The third caliph, Uthman, had scholars compile an official Quran in written form, and had all other textual variants burned, which means all the other little copies and all the pieces, parts that they used to put it together, all that evidence is gone. And all they've got was the copy that was left. And by the way, it depends on who you talk to, but you'll see you can go to Dallas at the hospitals over there. You go to Children's Hospital in Dallas and go to the waiting room, and you'll find copies of the Quran over there, and they're in English. Most Muslims don't even trust the English translation. They believe that only Sanskrit is the authorized religion. I mean, remember, it's kind of like Catholicism thinking Latin was the only way you could convey Christianity. So why even print the English? Well, it's used to hook you. That's really what it is. And so how do you correct their misunderstandings? Well, of course, you know that about the Godhead. But about the Holy Scriptures, Muhammad did not question the accuracy of the Old Testament. He didn't even question the accuracy of the New Testament, which he would have had access to. The accusation that the Bible had been corrupted came centuries after Muhammad, at a time when Muslim scholars realized there were more contradictions between the Quran and the Bible. And so, we can't change the Quran, so what we got to do is accuse your Bible of being wrong. And that's really where this came from. To a Muslim, it is impossible to think that any man could corrupt the actual Word of God and diminish God. By his reputation, God is committed to protect His Word. And for Muslims, the best defense of the Bible's integrity is the nature, power, and the reputation of God. They care about those kind of things. What do they believe about the prophets? Well, of course, Muhammad is, in their mind, the seal of the prophets. He's the last one. Because he's the last of 124,000 prophets. He was considered to be a reformer. And as a reformer, you'll have to remember that Mecca was the center of idol worship in 610 AD when Muhammad first challenged the people to forsake idolatry and embrace Islam. Most Meccans rejected his message and many began to persecute the early Muslims, causing them to flee to the town of Medina, which is now their holy town, in 622. The first flight is known as Hijra, and marked the first year on the Islamic calendar. Medina was more receptive to Muhammad, and from this city, though battles through battles and diplomacy, Islam was spread to the entire Arabian Peninsula before Muhammad died in 632. And so, Muhammad is considered to be the perfect example to follow. They try to follow his sunnah, his life, his example in every way, through ritual washings, hygienic practices. I was talking to you about eating pork and stuff like that earlier, because they kind of adopt the Jewish diet as far as that's concerned. But when you see the words hadith, they're talking about his life, his words, his behavior. So it kind of gives you at least an understanding of what they're thinking, what it is that they're, what they're believing about us. In fact, I had this guy over here at Exxon confirm this one day. There was this Muslim over here at Exxon that runs these Exxon, these gas stations over here on the interstate. And he said that that our Bible actually prophesies of Muhammad. And I said, really? I said, where is that? And he said, well, it's in John 16:13. And he knows that in our Bible. And so whenever we look at this, we say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. They think that the he is Muhammad. Isn't that interesting? You know, when I think about how to correct their misunderstandings, I think about, what Christians believe about Jesus. You know, Jesus, of course, his birth was prophesied. The genocide was prophesied. His suffering and death and resurrection. It's all been prophesied. They don't actually buy into the death of Jesus Christ very well. But you know, Jesus said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expanded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath also fulfilled. You know that this is one area that the Muslims do not believe about Jesus, that He suffered on a cross for sins. That's just below and beneath God to do that. And it would not have happened to His servant, the prophets. And that's what they believe. You know, Acts 2, verse 23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you know, that was something that God had foreknown always. But how would you correct their misunderstandings if you were given an opportunity to? Well, it is wise to find common ground and agree that Muhammad, you know, as far as what we know about him, there are some characteristics that are similar. And we should acknowledge the similarities. But you know, acknowledging similarities and saying that he was a prophet of God is two different things. Like David and Solomon, he was a political leader. He was a military leader. He had multiple wives. Those are likenesses. Like Moses and Joshua, he united tribes and led them in battle. Those are likenesses. Like Elijah and many other prophets, he destroyed idols and confronted the corrupt political and economic powers of his day. Those are likenesses for real. Just as the Old Testament prophets looked forward to the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus, Muhammad looked back with respect and admiration to Jesus as the Messiah. And the Quran calls Jesus, interestingly enough, God's Word and a spirit from Him. Surah chapter 4, verses 171. It affirms His virgin birth and special role in the end times. And I'm saying that if you were given an opportunity to talk about Jesus with a Muslim, would you do it? Or would you write it off thinking that you were just spinning your wheels? Now, that you have to decide. As for me and my conscience, God has imprinted His word of evangelism and great commission on my heart and mind, and I feel like I have an opportunity. I'm gonna talk about it. I'm gonna try to do something about it. Because I know that the battle is not going to be fought with military alone. I know that it may come to that, but I know that teaching is what causes people to come to the Lord. And if Christianity could be born in adverse conditions, then Christianity can also overcome in this Islamic environment in which we now find ourselves. I will close this morning with these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks to His disciples about persecution that will come. Now, when I read this to you, I want you to understand that it is not in our thinking to go willfully and be persecuted without a fight. You know, I understand that we are gun-carrying, Second Amendment right people, and that we believe in defending ourselves against anybody that try to mess that up for us. But I want you to understand that Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Beware of men. We need to beware of men today too. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake and bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious as to how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we know that it would be an opportunity for evangelism in that sense. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say unto you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now he says, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. For I tell you in the dark, say it. What I tell you in the dark, say in light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Again, in verse number 31, he says, fear not, therefore you are more value than many sparrows. Three times he says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Friends, vigilance and having an understanding of who the enemy is and understanding what the Christian responsibility is and what our national responsibility is, those things, I'm not trying to tell you to forget about all that. And you may be very vigilant and very concerned about the company you keep and who's in your company when you go out in public. You need to be vigilant and be aware of your surroundings at all times. You have children and you have wives to protect, men. But I want you to understand, no matter what happens, you're not to fear the enemy. Above all things, do not fear. Educate yourselves. Arm yourselves with a knowledge of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Maybe it is you're sitting here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I want you to know that there is a personal war. There is a spiritual war going on and Satan is fighting for your soul. My question is, have you given it to him or are you going to take it back from him and give it to God? What will you do today? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want you to know that you can be free from the burden of sin in your life. You can have a right relationship with God. You'll be his own special people if you but believe, repent of your own sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized into his blood for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, I want to talk to you about doing that. Obey the gospel. But there's a time coming when Jesus and Muslims even agree that Jesus Christ will come back one day to judge the world in righteousness. We want to be ready to meet him when he comes. Are you ready? While we stand and sing, won't you come?